So one quick announcement. We follow Fairfax County Schools, so we are having CBS next Thursday. I had sent an email out. I was wrong. I got it wrong. So we're going to attend next week, and then the following week, we're off, which is Easter week. Make sense? So we're meeting a week from tonight. We're doing 1 John chapter 5. Lesson 9, yes. Because we follow Fairfax County Schools, and some schedules got changed around, and I had it wrong, but forgive me. I beg for mercy. So we have a prayer tonight. We got one of our guys going to come up in prayer. You don't know it, but he's a great basketball coach.
Don't ask my team. I wanted to just put a special word out for a few people, but one main specific kid. There's you go through coaching for years, and I've been coaching basketball for 20 plus, and you come across an individual that really makes an impression on you, and there's a boy by the name of Justin Lee. He is a 16-year-old over at Marshall High School. He's played for me probably for, 4 plus years. He came down with an enterovirus. There was 112 cases of it last year in the whole United States. There's no medication for it. It was one of those things where he just started running a temperature. He checked into the hospital about 2 weeks ago, and he is been in a coma now for almost 10 plus days, almost 2 weeks. And on top of it, the prognosis is not good. So there was a vigil for him at the Holy Comforter last week, you might have heard about, but we're asking as many people as we can to pray for him. He's had his stomach, he's had a tube now inserted right directly into his stomach. He's on a breathing tube. He's just suffering a lot, and the family's suffering a great deal as well. So as we go forward tonight, I just ask you, and start by just praying for Justin. Lord, we ask you to watch out over all those that are sick and ill now. We know there's a lot of individuals that are suffering from cancer and from a variety of different illnesses that definitely make the quality of life difficult, that make our ability to focus and enjoy life much more shortened and a lot more, difficult to do. We ask you particularly to look out for Justin and to be bring your strength and your healing to Justin. Bring your peace to his family, particularly his mother, Jesu. We ask you to watch out over them, and if it's your will, Lord, to heal him, to allow him to overcome the variety of ailments that have arisen because of this virus that he has, to purge the virus from his body, and to allow him to come back to us as a happy, healthy kid. Which is, just a terrific human being. We also ask you to pray for Andrew. Is it Andrew?
Lewis.
I'm sorry, Lewis, local SEAL that was just called up. We ask you to watch over Lewis, keep him safe as he serves our country, and look out for him and for all his all those in the military that are serving and allowing us to be here and to have these kinds of get-togethers in freedom. And we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for volunteering. Appreciate it. That was Lewis was one of us. He's 41 years old. He's got 3 or 4 kids. He's got a lot of little kids, and he got called up this week, reserve. Navy SEAL. So we got to pray for him. He's been in CBS with us for a few years. Some of this stuff that goes on, and before I jump into the lesson, is this is when it truly takes, you got to dig down and abide in Christ. We've been talking about abiding in Christ now for 4 weeks, in 1 John, and you know, it's that prayer and knowing that he's got a plan for us and it's for good and faith, especially at times like this when you got a young man in a coma in the hospital. You don't know why. You got Lewis getting called up, putting in harm's way for our freedom, for our protections. All these things. We got guys, Mike Manfredi, who, you know, just had a operation last week and he's not back with us yet. But we're praying for him, and we got guys that are dealing with cancer and stuff. This is important that we abide in Christ in these times, and it's, you know, it's in word and deed, right? It's praying in the word to protect ourselves daily is a sort of truth, but it's also in deed, you know, ministering to these parents, visiting your friends that are sick and stuff like that. So we're going to be talking about that in a little bit, but so I want to introduce tonight's video. It's going to be a rather lengthy one. Hopefully you guys can stay awake through it. But it's an outside the lines. And here's what happens when I'm preparing for you guys all the time. I pray, I study. And I just read this lesson. This was like when it was up, 6 weeks ago because of snow dates? First John 3:17 caught me, and I said, that's a sin of omission, and that's something I want to talk about. And we're going to be talking about sins of commission and omission, and I'm going to play the video, but I go downstairs to work out, I turn on the TV, and this was a half-hour show that pops up, and I think it's a pretty compelling story, and it talks not only about the sin of omission, but also abiding in Christ in the long run and the fruits that God will bring to you. So I hope you'll enjoy it as much as I did. I'm going to fire it up now.
If all of them had died, it would have been the end of me. Because I realized that they're my salvation.
I don't know that he could have rebounded from something like that. Yet, he's had to rebound from something like that before.
Kermit Alexander grew up in the projects of Watts, in the heart of Los Angeles. The oldest of 11 children, taught by his mother, Abura, to always help the needy people in the neighborhood.
It was as natural as having breakfast in the morning to take care of somebody who's having troubles. I can remember at an early age coming home from school and putting down my books, and Mom said, before you start your homework, go see Mrs. Jones. She needs somebody to go to the store.
Alexander was a football star at UCLA before spending 11 seasons in the NFL. He was an all-pro defensive back for the 49ers in 1968. 2 years later, he was traded to his hometown LA Rams and co-founded a Pop Warner football team in Watts. One day, he became captivated by a young running back on another team named Tyquan Cox.
He wasn't just very good, he was outstanding. I mean, he looked like O.J. Simpson at 8 years old.
But Alexander noticed something else in the kid, venom.
He would throw the ball down on the ground, or he'd throw it at the referee. He'd punch one of his teammates in the back because he missed a block. I said, that's tragic. Somebody needs to do something with that kid. He's too good a ball player to be left like that. And that's all I did. If my mom would have been in the stands with me when I saw this going on, she would have just said, well, do something about it. I could have taken him on as a mentor. I know how to motivate people. I just didn't.
The two never met. And over the next decade, Kermit forgot about the kid altogether. He retired and continued to live in LA and would have breakfast once a week with his mother in Watts. Then, on August 31st, 1984, everything changed.
Six arms to the hospital, 30 caliber M1 curves, suspect vehicle's van, light maroon or brown in color.
When I got there, the police were there and other family members were there, and it was just all chaos.
I remember seeing Kermit coming to the front of the door. And Kermit's face looked so horrible, so sad. I knew something bad had happened. And then they said, all of them are dead, you know? And I'm like, what do you mean all of them are dead?
The murderer was a gang member who, along with two others, had been hired to kill a family in Watts. But they misread the address and entered the wrong house, the home of Kermit's mother, Abura. The gunman shot her in the head while she was drinking her morning coffee. He then shot and killed Kermit's sister, Deetra, and his nephews, Damon and Damani, while they were sleeping.
I suppose sometime in the next few days it'll really hit me, and I'll try to figure out why, even though it's impossible.
For all practical purposes, I thought my life was over. So I took to the streets, and I walked the streets looking for them. I intended to kill every one of their gang members, every one of them, or die in the process. I walked the hood for 6 months looking for them, and I knew the hood. I grew up there. I used every contact I could get. Some I threatened, some I begged, some I paid for. But I couldn't track them down.
Eventually, the trigger man was arrested and stood trial.
We were sitting in court, and my sister mentioned to me, do you know who that kid is? I said, no. She brought it all back to me. She said, yep, that's him. That's the kid that was always in trouble. And I went, oh my God.
It was the same kid Kermit had overlooked in Pop Warner a decade earlier, Tyquan Cox.
It was like I was paralyzed. The realization is just white heat to know that I had something to do with him killing my mother. Not a day goes by that I don't feel that I should have done something. And so to my regret, my family had to pay for my mistake.
19-year-old Tyquan Cox was the accused trigger man. Today, he was found guilty of murder.
As the 1980s morphed into the 90s, Kermit couldn't stop blaming himself for the murders.
When my mother died, the lights went out in my life. I ceased to exist as a person.
I think he was in a great deal of pain. He had lost his sense of humor, and he was just kind of drifting.
In the summer of 91, Kermit met a woman named Tammy.
I think I just made him laugh. He needed that. He needed to have somebody laugh with him.
They lived together for more than a decade. Then, in September of 2003, she went on a mission trip to Haiti and visited an orphanage that housed emaciated children.
It's just a really sad place. The lowest of the low, the meek of the meek.
I met this cute little boy named Clifton that kept coming up and poking me on the shoulder and calling me Mama. I said, you know what? I can't let this little guy down. By the time I left, we both knew something bigger than ourselves had happened.
4 months later, Tammy brought Kermit with her to meet Clifton.
We went over to the orphanage, and she said, you wait here, I'll go in and find Clifton, and I'll bring him out to introduce you. And I noticed a little boy peeking around the corner of the walled building. And he looked past me at the kids in the other yard playing soccer, and he took off running. And as he got two or three steps past me, I just said, Clifton. He took two steps, turned around and ran and jumped in my arms. And I think that was the point in time when I completely let go. I was okay. I had healed.
Kermit and Tammy married, and their plan was to adopt Clifton. But the wait was excruciating.
Mommy and Papi, I love you. I miss you.
By 2005, the adoption was nearly complete.
We were there on a mission trip. Four little kids in Clifton were all standing around. We just saw him hugging these kids and high-fiving the boys and hugging the girls. So we went over to him and says, Clifton, who is this? He says, we'd like to meet your friend. Oh, this is not my friends. It's my brothers and sisters.
The oldest boy came up and shook my arm and says, Can I have a photo of Clifton? Because I'm not ever going to see him again. You're going to take him away.
Well, Lord help you. I told Tammy, we started crying. I said, we can't do this.
And he said, then we take them all. And I said, are you serious? He goes, we take them all.
The process to adopt all five was daunting and took them to Haiti 15 times over the next 5 years. The children were still living in Haiti near Port-au-Prince on January 12, 2010.
The war is coming to an end.
Tragedy in Haiti. Powerful earthquake rocks the impoverished nation of Haiti. State of chaos.
Terrible earthquake.
That island nation. Turning buildings to rubble.
Leaving countless dead.
There was no way to get through for about 4 days. All we knew is our kids were there and they were probably dead. And that's how I looked at it. They were probably dead. What do we do now?
And I got a hold of a friend and I said, what can you tell me? What, have you heard anything from any of the ministries over there? And he called me back in 2.5 hours and he said, Tammy, they're alive. And I just fell to the ground crying. They're alive. They're alive.
Clifton, Manushka, Jameson, Zachary, and Symphia, ages 9 through 16, were all granted humanitarian parole out of Haiti. And 2 weeks after the earthquake, they flew to the U.S. to be reunited with their new mother and father.
Those kids took one look at us and just swarmed us. And for the next 2 hours, all I could do there was cry and hold them. When I saw Clifton, the first thing I thought of was Tycon Quox has a chance. I'm going to give Clifton his chance. And I thank my mom. So I think it's the reason that I got another chance is because of her. I was given another opportunity to help. I wasn't going to sidestep it. They've saved me. My job was to go there and be saved by them.
What a great video, huh, guys? Man, when I saw it, I knew that I had to take a significant amount of time and share it with you guys. Back to the... You can find that. It's called Kermit's Song. Get it in Google search if you want to share it with anybody. But I thought it was pretty significant for what we're studying. And I've called a lot of today's lesson the omission and obsession. So let's talk a little bit about what omission is. And that first verse that I told you earlier about is 3:17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And the follow-up verse is in James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him is a sin. So there's two types of sins we talked about earlier. Sins of commission. That's something that you know about and you're proactively going to do. I'm going to steal. I'm going to commit adultery. That's a sin of commission. A sin of omission is a sin that where you should be doing something and you do nothing. Examples, not standing up for right, not standing for Christ. And my little joke here is not replacing your divots on the golf course, as St. Peter was reminding this duffer. But it's a tongue-in-cheek joke. And, you know, a lot of times I think we just got to make ourselves aware of it. I mean, I'm guilty of this one. Sometimes when I walk past... people on the street wondering, you know, I become judgmental. Well, they're out there begging, but look, he's got brand new boots on and shoes and all that. I mean, they seem to be professionals at it. And I guess that goes back to, you know, the Billy Graham saying, it's for God to judge, Holy Spirit to act, and for us to love. And that's one of my big lessons from this year, and I've repeated it a couple times to you. But I think it's an important one here. And, you know, a little omission is maybe you know you should do something for your wife, but you just pass it up. Nah, not today. I don't feel like it. Or your family. I think they happen more often than we want. And my whole point today is just trying to make you guys aware of it. Again, it's a good reminder. We're all guilty of it. It happens to everybody, but it's a good reminder. Famous stories in the Bible is the Good Samaritan, who, you know, the priest walked past the traveler who was beaten and left bleeding in the ditch, and the Samaritan came around and brought him to the hotel and paid for his fare and fixed him up and said, if he goes over, if he needs to stay longer, on my way back, I'll pay you for the rest. And that's a good example of Christian love, of abiding in Christ. And of course, in Matthew, when they're talking to Jesus and they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick or in prison, and did not minister you? And he answered to them saying, truly I say to you, do the least of these, you do unto me. And then I found this little quote on the internet that I picture there that I really like, which is, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good to do nothing. You know, for people to stand by when people are being persecuted, when sin's happening and not say anything. So just great reminders in our lives that these things matter. And it matters that we stand up, but it matters that this country stands up for Christian attitudes, and that we all work together in our communities and where we can, and we do what is right, which is some of the central themes that we've been studying about loving God and loving one another and abiding in Christ. These are great lessons for us. So, in Ephesians, we're reminded, for we are his workmanship, creating in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And the thing to me about Kermit and his story is he got it right in the end. That's the great news about Christianity. We're not going to get it right all the time. In fact, most of the times we're not going to get it right. The good and right is he got it right. And I believe a couple things were going on that God was working in his life from day one. He went on 6 months where he wanted to just get revenge and kill these guys. Couldn't find them. Couldn't pay to find them. Couldn't pay informants. Couldn't find them. I think God was blinding his way at that time. God brought him his beautiful wife there, who obviously doesn't say, and of course on TV, but she talks about ministries and Christian activity. Probably a good chance. She's Christian. She's going to serve other people. And then turning towards Christ and abiding him in these times of trouble brought him, you know, to the point where that boy jumped into his arms and he felt instant healing. You know, and I think we've all kind of experienced that point in time where you actually feel it leaving your body, the hate, or the anger, or the frustration in a situation and something that's going on. And God's there. He's behind us. He sees everything we're doing. He's going through with us. And it took them 5 years to get those kids. That's a long time. And so the other reminder that I took away from this is, hey, God is going to be by our side. He's going to make it right. It's going to be in his timing. And it could be 5 minutes, 5 months, 5 years, 5 decades. He's going to get it right. And I think these are great reminders that I wanted to leave you with tonight and some of the lessons that we could talk about. I want to just touch upon the word that I put in the title, obsession. And it should be our obsession to love God and love our neighbors. When I looked up the word obsession on the internet, nobody uses a dictionary anymore. So when I looked it up in the dictionary, I didn't use a dictionary. I looked it up online. The state of being obsessed with somebody or something, an idea or thought that continually preoccupies or intrudes a person's mind. And I wrote the word abide by there. Isn't that when we talk about when we abide in Christ? It's an idea, a thought, a way of life, a way of thinking that we continually preoccupies or intrudes a person's mind. We're thinking about it at work. We're thinking about it when we're driving. We're thinking about it whenever. And so I thought that was a great definition of abide. And of course, you know, love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and all your strength. First commandment, paraphrased. Second commandment, the most important, love your neighbor as yourself. And John is great. He's the mother of repetition. I think he was a football coach. He kept on saying, on the line, on the line. Let's play this. Let's run this play again, because how many different ways can we hear about love? But these are two of the important points he shared with us. Mother Teresa, of course, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. What a great statement. I put it in here, and I put the other one with it, because when I was looking for stuff to add to the PowerPoint, I'm like, wow, is that right? This is one of those things that the truth hits you between the eyes when you're moving. Of course, your neighbor is anybody you run into from any way of life or any place in life. Just great reminders. The other verse I just want to share with you is 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God our Father, who has loved us and has given us eternal comfort, good hope by grace, comfort, and strength, and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And that goes back to this abiding concept, or just every good work and word. So, you know, our obsession is to get it right. Our obsession, and the way we get it right, is to abide in Christ. Just some thoughts as we come to the last few minutes of the lesson tonight. Are you deliberately feeding yourself daily with the word? That's the way to get it. Listening to it on the way to work if you don't have time to read. I find that I tape verses on my desk for a week or two, and I think about it, and it'll be just something that hits me. This is a Jerry saying. Are you around all stars for Christ? You know, birds of a feather fly together. Iron sharpens iron. We know all the concepts. But who are you hanging out with? Are you hanging out with people who abide in Christ and therefore push you to abide in Christ or not? And I think it's some of the questions you can just ask yourself. And sometimes making little adjustments on a long flight can put you in a completely different direction, right? That's the whole story about a pilot. And just one degree off over a long time, you're in a completely different destination. Loving one another. And as I said earlier, the one thing about loving one another that I just wanted to stress here was sometimes it's hardest to get that right in our families, right? Loving one another and forgiveness. You know, because we miss little things and we take it for granted because they're with us every day. So it's a good concept. One of the things that comes up here is acts of mercy. Now, they talk about missions trips here in the film, but I think, you know, as you're the light of the world when you show up. You represent the light of the world wherever you go. You don't have to take a mission trip. Missions trips happen around here. I was down in the subway on Saturday morning handing out hamburgers to guys. Saturday was cold and rainy, to cold and rainy people. Just kind of a second Saturday of the month serving routine. And, you know, one of the things I read this week was that one way to enrich your life is to change it up a little bit. If you haven't done anything like that locally, do it. Or instead of studying the word for an hour, pray for an hour. Instead of pray and study. Just change up your habit a little bit. And it'll push you forward. Just do things different. You know, like when an athlete works out, if they do the same routine every day, they don't get anything out of it because the body just gets used to it. It's varying those routines that make us great. And so just some things for you guys to consider. Are you truly sacrificing? What's sacrificial? Well, sacrificial is when you'd rather sit and watch football and your wife asks you to do something and you do it. I mean, that's the one that gets me all the time I'm guilty of. Once again, I'll raise my hand on that one. I'm like, oh, really? Or you pretend you don't hear? That's another good one, right? Dan, don't record these ones. We don't want these ones out there. We're going to have to erase those lines, huh? The other point in closing is go to where the Holy Spirit's active. This is kind of the idea. What made Gretzky so great? He said, I go to where the puck's going. And when I was writing this down, I was thinking about that, is go to where the Holy Spirit's active. And usually he's active where the poor and needy are, where people need help. And I think if you try that, you'll be really blessed. And that's my prayer for you, that you're blessed by that. So we have an obsession to get it right. Once again, I just want to remind you that we're all guilty of these. These things happen all the time. So just don't deny Jesus if you get the opportunity. And we deny him by sinning or by not listening to the Holy Spirit. But we got a merciful God who knows that we were going to sin. And so we confess, we repent, we cleanse ourselves. And then we ask the Lord God Almighty, who is merciful, graceful, and loving, to restore. And he restores the years the locusts have eaten, as the Old Testament says. As you leave here tonight, focus on just remembering some of these things, and remember, confess, repent, cleanse, and restore. And that fearing God is the continual awareness that the Lord is watching every one of our thoughts, deeds, and actions. Some just great thoughts ahead for you. So, in closing, I'd like everybody to stand, please, and repeat this prayer with me. I found this online, and it's a Catholic prayer, but I thought it was really apropos for us tonight. So, please, most merciful God, we confess we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with all our heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. For the sake of thy Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we will delight in your will and walk in thy ways to the glory of thy name. Amen. Hey, give somebody a high five or a hug on the way out. Thank you guys for being patient. We're 10 minutes over. Appreciate it.